You would open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, we're going to be looking at one of the parables of Jesus. This is one of the more well-known parables of Jesus, where he tells of a shepherd who has a sheep that wanders off and how he goes to find it. But this parable teaches us about God's love for us, even if or when we wander away from Him. And it also shows what our attitude should be to those who have wandered off and are restored. This parable, along with the two that follow it in this chapter, are all basically covering the same theme. You have a lost sheep, a lost coin, and then a lost son. We refer to him as the prodigal son. But all of these are basically talking about the same point, that we are to rejoice when one who is lost is restored. But this morning we're going to focus on this parable, the parable of the lost sheep, because it's good for us to be reminded of parables like this, even though these are ones that we're familiar with, and we might be able to explain it to someone in very basic terms. We need to be reminded, no matter how familiar we are with it, of passages like this. Not just so we can remember it, but also so we can make the right application from this. Because there is a danger in any parable, and we can do it with this one as well. There is a point that Jesus is making in the parable, and we want to make sure that we understand and recognize, believe, and teach that point of the parable. But we need to be careful that we don't overstate the point of the parable. And we're going to talk about that also as we go through this lesson. We'll start by reading these verses in Luke chapter 15, verse 3. He told them this parable, saying, "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one who is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." So as we think about this parable, and we look at what Jesus is saying here, we need to understand the context of this parable. This was told, as we see in verse 1 of this chapter, at a time when tax collectors and sinners were coming to him to listen to him. So this is when Jesus is giving this parable. You have this group of people, people that were looked down upon, people that were seen as well, the term here, sinners, but also mentions tax collectors here. They were lumped in with them because tax collectors were viewed as being sympathizers with Rome and the Roman occupiers, and therefore enemies of the people of God. So they were all lumped in together here. Well, these are the ones who are coming to Jesus and listening to him. The audience of the parable, they were here, but they were not the ones that were the direct audience. They might have heard this. They were indirectly listening or indirectly being taught, but it was really directed at the Pharisees and scribes. Verse 2, both the Pharisees and scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So verse 3, he told them this parable. He is directing this at the Pharisees and the scribes, the ones who saw Jesus sitting here and welcoming the tax collectors and sinners who were coming to him and listening to him. And they were upset about this. They grumbled about this because he receives sinners and eats with them. So they are the ones, the Pharisees and the scribes, they are the ones Jesus is directing this parable to. They are the ones who are the direct audience. Yes, the others would have been there and likely heard this, but the primary focus of this parable was directed at the Pharisees and the scribes, who were upset at Jesus welcoming the tax collectors and sinners. The parable, as we read, and again, this is something, one that it's easy for us to remember, easy for us to summarize as we are talking to people about this. You have a man who has 100 sheep. One of those sheep wanders off and he leaves to find it. He does find it. He returns with it and he rejoices with his friends and his neighbors because this one who had wandered off has now been restored. The symbol here, we think about what this parable is describing and who those sheep are. Those sheep are describing people, particularly God's people. The ones who were being grumbled about, the Pharisees and scribes grumbling about the tax collectors and sinners, they were still all Jewish people here. They were all the people of God. And while we can make an application of this to those who have never been God's people, the direct application is, or what he's talking about, are those who are the people of God, those who are already in his fold, as he would be the shepherd and you have the sheep who are with him, those who are already part of his people. So the same love and concern that we see here for the shepherd, for the sheep that wanders off, we can apply that to Jesus and his love and concern for those who have never been his people, and he's wanting to save them. That's true, but that's not the point of the parable. The parable is talking about those who were among his people, and then they wander off. Then they go astray, like these tax collectors and sinners that the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling about, that they had wandered off. They needed to be rescued. They needed to be corrected. They needed to be brought back into the fold. Those are the ones who are being talked about here. So what is the point of the parable? Why does Jesus give this parable here? What is his reason? Again, the audience, the direct audience, are the Pharisees and scribes who were upset that Jesus was welcoming the tax collectors and sinners. The point of the parable, as Jesus says here, is that there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 who need no repentance. And we'll talk about the 99 here as we go on in the lesson. But the point that he's making here is that there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. Well, why would he say that? Why would he be making this point here in this parable to this audience, again, directed at the Pharisees and scribes? Why would he say that? Well, number one is because every soul is important. Every soul is equally valuable to God. Amen. This point was made all the way back in Genesis, after the flood in Genesis 9 and verse 6, where it talks about anyone who would shed man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. The death penalty was instituted by God in the beginning for anyone who would kill his fellow, who would murder a fellow human being. And why would he give that as the punishment? Because in the image of God, he made man. We are made in the image of God, and therefore everyone is valuable. Everyone is equal in that regard. You remember the illustration that Paul used in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the second half of that chapter, where he described the church as being made up of individual members, but we're all part of a body. And that body comes together, works together, functions together. Every part of that body is important. He makes a point in that passage that the one part of the body can't say, well, I'm not this other thing, so I'm not important. And we can't say, well, that part over there is not important. We can't say that we don't belong here. And we can't say that others don't belong here or that their work is not significant. All of us have a part to play. Whether we're tempted to think less of ourselves and think, well, I'm not really all important, I don't contribute very much. No, you are important. You do help. You do contribute. You are necessary. Or if we're tempted to think, well, I'm important, but this other woman over here, he's not important, so it doesn't really matter about him. No, all of them are important. Everyone here, whether we're tempted to look down on ourselves or look down on others, we can't do either. Everyone is important in the church. And we need to recognize that value. So when Jesus is giving this parable here, he's talking about those who are among the people of God, and you have the Pharisees and scribes criticizing Jesus for welcoming these other ones who were also part of the people of God. Yes, they were tax collectors and sinners, but Jesus' point is that everyone is important. They are just as important. They need to be helped. They need to be cared for. And those who wander off are in danger. That's why it says there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. Because that one who wanders off, he is in danger. Over in 1 Peter chapter 2, and this is what we're going to be, one of the things we'll be talking about once we get to our study on 1 Peter in our Sunday morning Bible class. But in 1 Peter 2 and verse 25, Peter uses this illustration too that Jesus uses in this parable. He says, "You were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls." Jesus is the shepherd, but as the shepherd, he's also one to provide protection. The shepherd and the guardian of your souls. When we are separated from him, when we wander off from him, we are then in danger. And what are we in danger of? Well, we are in danger of death, and not just physical death, but we are in danger of spiritual death. James 5 and verse 20, James says, Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Those who wander off, those who wander away from the Lord, they are in danger of this. They have wandered away from the protection of the shepherd. And we need to try to help turn them back because their soul is in danger. If we are able to turn them back, we are saving their soul from death. They are in danger when they are separated from Christ, who is able to provide protection, able to provide provisions for them, able to provide spiritual life to them. They are in danger. And they can be lost eternally if they don't get turned back to him. But also a reason why it says there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents is because it is harder to save one, generally speaking, harder to save one who has wandered off than to keep the other sheep safe. That's why he was able to leave the 99 where they were and go find the one who had wandered off, because it is harder to save that one who's wandered off than to keep the rest of the group in the safe and protected state that they are currently in. Peter talked about this in 2 Peter chapter 2. The end of that chapter, the whole chapter is warning about the danger of false teachers that they pose for those who are the children of God, how they can lead you to wander away from the Lord. It says in 2 Peter 2 and verse 20, it says, "For if after they have escaped the defilement of the world by the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them." That if someone is lost, they're lost whether they've ever obeyed the gospel or they obeyed the gospel and they wander away from the Lord. Either way, they're still lost. The punishment is the same. So he's not saying that there's a worse punishment here eternally for those who continue in this state. The reason why the last state is worse for them than the first, when they obey the gospel, when they recognize all the blessings that are found in Christ, and then they wander off, it is harder to win them back than if they never wandered off before, to keep them on the right track. It is harder to get them back in the fold than it is to keep the ones who are in the fold there. Doesn't mean that there's nothing to do for the ones who are there. We'll talk about that in a minute. But it is harder to save that one who's wandered off. That's why Jesus says there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 who need no repentance. But then that gets us to the next point. We understand the point of the parable, but we don't want to overstate the point of the parable. And this is something that we can do, whether it's with this parable or any other parable, where Jesus is making a certain point and we recognize that point, but then we extend the application too far and we end up at a place where it's not what Jesus intended, not what he was teaching. And so we need to be careful that we don't go too far with the application of this. When it talks about there being more joy over one who repents, that does not mean that that person is more important than the 99 who did not need to repent. Again, Jesus said there in verse 7, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Remember who the audience was. The audience were those Pharisees and scribes who were grumbling that Jesus was welcoming the tax collectors and sinners who were coming to him. They were the audience. They were the ones who needed to recognize that we should rejoice when a sinner is turned from the error of his ways and is saved and is back in a safe place with the Lord. We need to rejoice over that. So there is more joy in heaven over the one sinner who repents. But that does not mean that, well, it doesn't matter about the 99. We can just neglect them because we just need to spend all of our time just focus on that one who has wandered off. In our zeal to restore that one who has fallen away, we are not to neglect the ones who are faithful. Otherwise, eventually they're going to wander off too. The ones that Jesus was talking to in this parable were not in danger of neglecting the 99. They were criticizing and looking down on the one who wandered off. They needed to be corrected on their attitude and say, no, you rejoice when that one is restored. But Jesus' point was not, well, you just focus on that one who's wandered off and it doesn't matter about the 99. That's not the point of the parable. Jesus is telling them, you recognize that this one who wandered off is valuable. When they are restored, there has to be joy over that. But that does not mean that that person was more important than the others who didn't wander off, who remained faithful through all of this. Another thing we need to keep in mind, and the reason why I bring this up, you think about this parable, and I mentioned this is one of the more well-known parables of Jesus. And there are a lot of people who think about this and I think maybe naturally put themselves in the place of that sheep who's wandered off, and how Jesus, as he's came to save those who have sinned and came to save us from death, he is the one who's come to rescue us. It's understandable to do that. We have some friends in their dining room. They have a big picture on the wall, a depiction of kind of what this may have looked like, where you have a sheep who is in the foreground of the picture, and blurred out behind them you see a shepherd who represents Jesus running after him to catch this, to get this sheep who's wandered off. But it's not just a sheep, it's a tiny little lamb. And where we see this, and whether it's a sheep or a lamb, they're in danger of a full-grown adult, they're still in danger of predators, so it's still in danger. But by making it a lamb, it makes it even more of an emotional connection that that animal is completely helpless and can't, is not able to fend for itself and is in danger unless that shepherd is able to reach him before whatever predators are out there, before they get to him. And people latch onto that, and it's understandable because Peter talked about, first we read in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25, we've all strayed like sheep. We've all done that. But we need to remember in this parable, the one who wanders off is not an innocent victim. Yes, it is true that we are helpless and hopeless without Christ. And there are passages that talk about this, that Jesus died for us while we were helpless. Romans 5 and verse 6 says that when we are separated from Christ, we are without hope. Ephesians 2 and verse 12 says. So yes, we are helpless and hopeless without Christ. But the one who wanders off has chosen that. They have chosen to wander off. When we separate ourselves from Christ, we have chosen that. We have chosen to sin and to go astray. So this here, when Jesus says here that this sheep who wanders off, and we might think of a tiny little lamb who doesn't know anything and just happens to wander off and doesn't know where it is and is completely helpless. The ones in this parable are the ones who knew better, and they chose to wander off anyway. They were among the people of God. And the reason why we know that that it's not just someone who is ignorant and just hasn't been taught and doesn't realize the seriousness of their condition. He was describing those who were God's people, who had separated from him, who were the tax collectors and sinners of verse 1. These were ones that they knew. They were full-grown adults. They were able to make their own decisions and make their own choices. They understood what they were making. They chose to do this. The one who is in sin, in this context, this one has chosen that. And James talked about this in James chapter 1, that we sin when we choose to sin. When we choose to give in to our lusts and follow after those rather than following after Christ, that's when we sin. James 1 and verse 14 says, each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. He goes on in verse 21, it says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. He is appealing to people who can hear the word of God, who can make the choice, I'm going to follow it or not follow it. So he's telling them, I want you to be doers of the word. These are the ones, he's telling them, don't be deceived. You sin when you choose to sin. When you allow yourself to follow after your lust rather than follow after Christ, that's when you go astray. That's when you wander off. So this one who has wandered off here in Luke 15, we might want to think of this as this innocent, helpless victim. Helpless maybe without Christ, but this is one who has chosen to sin. This is one who has chosen this path. And we've mentioned this already, but we also need to not overstate this, that, well, we just need to spend all of our time focused on the one who has wandered off, and it doesn't matter about the 99. That's not the point of the parable. We cannot neglect the 90 and 9 because we're just spending all of our time finding the one who has wandered off. The 99 cannot be neglected. Otherwise, eventually they're just going to wander off too. And then there's going to be no one left behind. And the shepherd's going to come back with that one sheep, but now his job is exponentially harder because now he's got to go find all those other sheep that wandered off while he was out looking for that one who had wandered off. Those who are still in the fold, they need to be cared for. They need to be provided for. They need to be taught. They need to be protected. And Paul talked about this in Acts chapter 20 when he met with the elders from the church at Ephesus. That you think about what Jesus is describing in the parable. This was an emergency situation. This was a rescue mission to go and find the sheep that had wandered off. That one who wandered off needed to be found and needed to be restored. But there's also a need for the ones who are in the fold to be protected and provided for. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, Paul said, be on guard for yourselves. And he's talking to the elders in the church in Ephesus. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Now, obviously, with the parable of the lost sheep, Jesus didn't get into all sorts of details as far as, you know, what happened or who may have been watching the 99 who were left while the shepherd went off to find the one sheep who wandered off, because that wasn't the point of the parable. The point of the parable is, Pharisees and scribes, you need to rejoice when a sinner comes to repentance. That was the point of the parable. As you think about the situation for us today in the church, you may have someone who wanders off and wanders away from the Lord and goes off into sin. Yes, we need to do everything we can to help that person. But here is, he's writing to the elder of the church at Ephesus. You think they ever had a Christian fall away? You think they ever had someone wander away from the truth? Every church has that, and it happens everywhere. But they still had to do what he talked about here in this passage. They still had to shepherd the flock of God, exercise oversight of that flock, protect them from savage wolves who would come in among them and not spare the flock, be watchful for those who would arise among them, their own selves, and to draw away disciples after them. They still had to do that. So yes, there were going to be times where someone would wander away from the faith, and we would need to try to restore them. But you can't neglect this. You can't neglect the ones who are behind. Otherwise, the same thing is going to happen to them, and the problem is just going to be exponentially worse. So what are some applications that we can make from this parable, understanding the point of the parable and not going too far and overextending the application? What are some applications we can make? Well, number one, and most obvious, is that we need to try to restore those who have wandered away from the Lord. The parable here talks about the shepherd who goes off, and we instinctively see this as Jesus. Jesus is the shepherd, and we know that he is the good shepherd. But the shepherd who's going off and finding the sheep does not have to be Jesus. We can be going and helping to restore those who have wandered off. We read James chapter 5 and verse 20 that one who restores the sinner or turns the sinner from the error of his way saves his soul from death. We can do that. Now, ultimately, Jesus is the one who saves us, and it is only possible through him and through the forgiveness that he offers, the word that he has given, the sacrifice that he made for us. It's only possible because of him. But as far as the work that is being done today, we have a role in that. We are going to try to restore those who have wandered away from the Lord. However, keep in mind what we talked about, that one who wanders off is not some innocent victim. They've chosen to wander off. They've chosen to go astray from the Lord. And if we look at Hebrews chapter 6, we need to remember that if we are going to turn someone back from their sin, they have to be willing to listen to us. They have to be willing to hear the correction and turn back to the Lord. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 6, the Hebrew writer said, "For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come." In other words, they have experienced every spiritual blessing that's available in Christ. He then says in verse 6, "Then have fallen away. It is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame." It is impossible to renew them to repentance. Does that mean if someone wanders off that there's no hope for them? No, that's not what that means. But what it means is that as long as they're not willing to listen, as long as they are rejecting the good things that are found in Christ, we can't help them. Because there's nothing that we can appeal to. There's nothing that we can call their attention to. They know all that, and they've rejected it. Now, once they have a change of heart and are willing to listen, are willing to consider things, then we can have an opportunity to talk to them and hopefully win them back to the Lord. But as long as they are refusing to acknowledge Christ and refusing to listen to his word, they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. When that is their mindset, you cannot turn them back. It is impossible to turn them back. When they have a change of heart, that's when we can help them. But until then, we can't do that. They first have to come to their senses. Back in Luke chapter 15, I mentioned that there were three parables in this chapter that really are all around the same point about one who wanders off and then there's restored and there's joy over that one who is restored. The third parable, the parable of the prodigal son, you have the son who leaves his father, says, "I want my portion of the inheritance." He gets it. He leaves, goes out to far off country and lives how he wants to live. He is living his life under his own terms, how he wants to do it, without regard to what his father says, without regard to anything else. Whatever he desires, whatever he wants to do, that's what he's going to do. Well, eventually, he's enjoying life for a while, but eventually he spends everything. There's a severe famine in the country. He begins to be impoverished. He has to hire himself out to feed the pigs, who would have been, or which would have been unclean animals for the Jews. So this is a humiliating position where he's having to feed these pigs, wishing that he could eat the food that he was feeding to the pigs. Verse 17 says, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger. He says, I'm going to go back to my father, and I'll be one of your hired servants. And then I'll be in a better position than I am now. He had to come to his senses. He was not reachable when he was just living his life according to his own terms. He had no concern, no care about anything else. He had to come to his senses. He had to experience what Paul described in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 as godly sorrow. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. This is what happened with this young man who departed from his father, lived a sinful life. He had to realize he was wrong. He had to realize his foolishness. He had to realize the mistakes that he made and be willing to turn back and make things right. We need to try to restore those who have wandered away from the Lord. But we also need to recognize that they have to be willing to listen and willing to make that change if we're going to have any success. We can't force that to happen. They have to be willing to do that. And also the point of this parable, make some applications, is that we need to welcome back those who return to the Lord. Recognize that if someone wanders off and they realize their condition, realize their sin, turn from that, turn back to the Lord, and they come back to Him, that is a cause of rejoicing. That was the point here. Jesus says there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. In the next parable of the lost coin, a woman had 10 silver coins, loses one, finds the one that was lost. Verse 9, rejoice with me, I have found the coin that was lost. In the same way, I tell you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. In the prodigal son, when he came to his senses and returned to his father saw him a long way off, verse 20, felt compassion for him, ran, embraced him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. This is a cause for rejoicing, a cause for celebration. Because this one was lost and is found, but notice what he says in verse 20. This son of mine was dead and has come to life again. Because for the father, when that son left and separated himself from him, it was as if the son was dead. Because he had completely separated himself from that family, separated himself from his father, went off to a far country. He was gone. And the father was not able to go out, and he didn't know where he was. Wasn't able to go out and find him and bring him back. Not like the shepherd in the parable of the lost sheep who's able to go and find the sheep. There are some situations that are like this where you can't just drop everything and leave and find that one who is lost. He had to come to his senses. He had to return. And as soon as he returned, the father was willing to, or was eager, ready to welcome him back. And immediately celebrated. This is a cause for rejoicing. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, the reason why this is important, why we need to understand the situation here, is because if we don't see this way, if you have someone who wanders away from the Lord and comes to their senses and repents and returns, if we don't recognize how great of a thing that is. If we're not willing to rejoice and welcome them back, then that could drive them back into the world. This is what Paul wrote about in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, because you had someone who was in sin in 1 Corinthians. He wrote to them, says, you have a brother there who is in sin, the type of sin that's not even heard of among the Gentiles, as he talked about in 1 Corinthians 5. They needed to separate themselves from him. They needed to try to get him to come to his senses. Well, evidently that happened. That worked. So in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 6, it says, sufficient for such a one is this punishment which was inflicted by the majority, so that on the contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort him. Otherwise, such a one might be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Wherefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. They needed to welcome him back. Because if they didn't, he might be discouraged and overcome with grief and wander away back into the world. And he would be responsible for his sins, but they would also be responsible for their attitude and their failure to accept him back. But then another application that we need to make from this is that we need to continue to care for those who are faithful. For those who are the 99, Jesus, the point of the parable was not to talk about them. But the reality is, if a shepherd's going to go out and find that one sheep who has wandered off, there has to be someone caring for the 99 who are left. Because there are wolves who will attack the flock. They might wander off too. There has to be provisions and care made for them. We need to continue to care for those who are faithful. The passage that was read for us in the scripture reading in Hebrews chapter 3 talks about encouraging one another day after day so that we're not hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. That one who wandered off has become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We don't want that to happen to anyone else. So in our zeal to restore that one who has wandered off, we don't want to allow anyone else who is still faithful to develop that same evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. We don't want that to happen. So those 99 righteous ones, we need to make sure that they stay faithful. We need to make sure that they remain in the fold, that they don't wander off. Encourage one another day after day. It's one of the reasons why we assemble together, as Hebrews chapter 10 talks about. We stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but we encourage one another. We need this encouragement. We need to assemble together with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We do this in order to encourage one another. Because we don't want to start thinking that we are just alone in the world and that we are the only ones who are trying to follow the Lord and be faithful to Him. That can be discouraging. Think of Elijah, how discouraged he was when he thought he was the only one left who was serving the Lord. He didn't know the Lord came to him and told him about the 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. He didn't know about them. He thought he was the only one left and how discouraging that was. We need to know that we are not alone. We need to assemble together. When the church meets, we need to be here as much as we can be here. Obviously, sickness and things like that will prevent that. But we need encouragement from one another. We need to help one another in this, because we want to restore those who've wandered off, but we also want to prevent others from wandering astray too. We look at Jesus, told this parable. Jesus is the good shepherd. He provides us with everything that we need. He protects us from harm. But when we wander away from Him, it's because we've been led astray by sin. We've allowed sin into our life. We have allowed ourselves to put that between us and Him. We wander away from Him. Well, those who have this has happened to, who've wandered away from the Lord, they need to be restored. Those who have not wandered away, those who are faithfully following Christ, they need to continue. And while this parable is about those who are among God's people and one departs, it's also true that Jesus wants to save everyone, even those who have never been His people. And he can save them just as he is able to save those who are in his church now. You can become part of his church. You can have your sins forgiven. You can have the hope of eternal life, but it takes obeying the gospel, believing that Jesus is the Christ, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, and being baptized to have your sins washed away. And if you need to do that this morning, we can help you to do that. And if you have done that and become a Christian, but you are like this sheep that has wandered off, and you need to repent of sin that is in your life, we would encourage you to do that. Jesus is willing to welcome you back. And we are willing to help you in whatever way we can and encourage you. But if you need to make correction, then we would encourage you to repent and pray to God and ask Him for forgiveness. But whatever your need is, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.